few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he began to preach the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. Jesus, by digging through it, and then lowered the mat, and the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I'll tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
How are we, 6 p.m.? Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Thanks for coming along. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jasmine. I'm one of the worship leaders here at TCBC. And as Will said, I've also had the privilege this year of doing the MAP program, working alongside Will, and looking into what our disability ministry looks like in our church. If you weren't here last week, Will started off our series by touching on the Old Testament and what God's heart was for those with disabilities. This week, we're going to step forward and look at the New Testament and what Jesus' actions were towards those with disabilities. I've been working in the disability sector for about 6 years now, and a couple years ago, I was working as a swim instructor for children with disability. I just started working with this young girl. We're going to call her Alice for the moment. She had a diagnosis of autism spectrum disorder, and she was predominantly nonverbal. Unfortunately, after she was born, her parents split up just because it was a little bit too difficult, and Mum was left to raise her on her own. When we were in class one week, Mum had mentioned to me that Alice hadn't been able to go to church for the past 4 years, so therefore she hadn't either. Every time they'd go into a church, they'd go to the kids program, and they'd bring Alice, and they said that they just couldn't accept her. They didn't have the resources or the ability to look after her. So they'd have to go into the main service, but if you know anything about church, it's bright, it's loud, it's just overstimulating and overwhelming for a four-year-old who has autism, and so Mum would have to leave. Mum never got greeted with a helping hand or an invitation to a quieter room, but she was just rather greeted with stares and just unwelcoming behaviour. There's a tendency to move away from people with disability, either pretending not to see or just not wanting to get involved because it's too hard and too complicated, or just simply not know what to say or how to act, and avoiding this awkwardness and just uncomfortable feeling by never stepping out in the first place. These are not bad intentions. It's a really difficult topic, especially in a society of political correctness and cancel culture. But I think that's why we need to engage in this all the more as a church. There's a quote by American theologian Brian Brock. It says, "Disability is a topic that rarely crosses the minds of most churchgoers until it strikes someone they love." But what if we didn't need it to strike someone that we love before we did something about it? What would it look like for this church to model the heart of God and the actions of Christ today? What would it look like to move forwards instead of moving away? The good news is we don't actually have to go too far. Flip to the Gospels and you see the perfect demonstration of moving towards. When everyone else took a step back and moved away, Jesus refused. He went towards people living with disabilities, with healing, with restoration and in humility and compassion to empower. But before we go any further, let's just take a second and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have here to talk about a topic that is sometimes steered away from, Lord, but is so important and so important to your heart. I pray that tonight would be your words and not mine, and that you would be opening the hearts and minds of all that are in here. Amen. All right, point number one, Jesus moved towards people with disability with healing. Before we dive straight into this, I just want to acknowledge the gap that exists between our culture and current context idea of healing and that of Jesus' time in ancient Israel. There's two things I want to touch on in Jesus' time. Firstly, as we'll discuss last week, disability or impairment was often associated with sin and was a result of the actions of the person. So physical healing in itself was actually a demonstration of a forgiveness of these sins. Secondly, if we look to Isaiah, it depicts that the coming Messiah would be like. Specifically in Isaiah 61, tells us that the coming Messiah would bring physical healing and liberation from oppression. So Jesus' healings were also a sign of the end of exile and an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. They displayed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was ushering in a new age of deliverance. Looking through this lens, we can see that healing was seen as more than just physical. It had a hugely spiritual aspect as well as socially and relationally. Now, not a lot of us would tend to agree with this point of view today. We don't connect sin with disability. When we think of healing, our minds jump to hospitals and bandages and surgery and just anything to do with the physical aspects of the body. And yes, Jesus performed a lot of physical healings and miracles, but as we're going to see the physical aspect, it was never the main point. Due to all of this, I just want to reframe what we're talking about here. Because healing in our minds defaults solely to bodily healing, let's change the word to transformation. This helps us to approach it together more holistically with every aspect of the person in mind. So, Jesus moved towards people with disability with transformation. We're still following? Great, let's move forward. Let's jump into our first transformation story of the night, the healing of the paralyzed man. At this point in Jesus' ministry, people were coming from far and wide to see him, to meet him, to hear him teach. People, including Pharisees and teachers of the law, had gathered inside the house that Jesus was staying at to hear him preach the word. Outside this house, there's four men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat in hopes that they can come and bring him before Jesus. We don't know the exact reason why, but we can only imagine that after hearing about Jesus' healings and his miracles, that they had hopes of seeing this man walk. They try to get through the crowd, but there's no way in. It's kind of like the story going on a bear hunt. Can't go around it, can't go under it, can't go through it. Got to go through the roof, right? To fully comprehend the reality of day-to-day life for this man, we need to understand that there was only one job for those who couldn't walk or see or had an impairment or a deformity, and that was begging. Their existence was dependent upon begging and the compassion or the pity of those who walked by. There were no wheelchairs either. They either crawled or they got carried or they just stayed indoors until they died. It wasn't much of a fulfilling life. If this man could just see Jesus, it would bring complete transformation to his life. Jesus would make him walk again and he could finally live a life where he isn't dependent on others every second of the day. He gets lowered through the roof by the faith and commitment of these four men, and he comes face to face with Jesus, and he hears him say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You can just imagine the reaction. You've got the man and the crowd's disbelief and shock. Who is this guy to forgive sins? And then you've got the four friends who have just spent whoever knows how long trying to get through the roof, doing probably the hardest workout ever to lower this man and not drop him, and then he forgives his sins. Everyone's expectations would have been physical healing. Instead, Jesus took this opportunity and encounter to forgive this man's sins. And in this moment, Jesus does something groundbreaking. He severs the line between sin and disability. The man's sins are forgiven, but he's still paralyzed. But Jesus doesn't leave it at this. He has compassion, he has mercy, he sees the man, and he sees his needs. He heals the man, telling him to pick up his mat and go home. Can you kind of start to see what's going on here? Jesus doesn't do all of this just for physical healing. If that was the main goal, this story would be much, much shorter. We could have started and ended it with one verse. A paralyzed man was brought before Jesus and he was healed. Done, close the book, let's move on. But Jesus enhances our view of healing to encompass spiritual, social, even financial transformation. Let's zoom into each of these a little bit more. Firstly, spiritual transformation. Son, your sins are forgiven. In these five words, the man's identity is completely transformed. Through forgiveness, Jesus has brought salvation and restored this man's relationship with the Creator of the world. He's invited into the family of the kingdom of God. He is adopted by Christ. He goes from being the lame, the beggar, the sinner, to son of God. He places value and love on this man, transforming him in the process. But this spiritual transformation was not only for the sake of the paralyzed man, but it was also for the crowd. In verse 10, it says that he did all this so that they would know that the Son of Man had authority on earth to forgive sins. This encounter communicated who Jesus was and revealed more about his identity. We can see Jesus slowly revealing himself as the awaited Messiah who had come to save. And a Messiah who was not a military figure who would drive out the Romans, but as a servant who came humbly and with compassion and with care for the individual. Someone who was willing to be interrupted by a man coming through the roof and who saw people, their faith and their hearts before he saw cultural norms and rules and regulations. We can begin to see the layers to this. We've got physical healing, but there's also salvation and adoption into the family of Christ. And there's also new revelations about who Jesus is. Let's move on to the next layer, financial transformation. Today, we are lucky enough to have a country and a government that recognizes the needs of those in our community. We've got people coming over from other countries into Australia because of the way that we treat people with disability. We have the Disability Inclusion Act, which provides a foundation that all people with disability must be treated well and included. We've got the NDIS, the National Disability Insurance Scheme, which provides financial assistance for costs associated with disability. And we've got disability employment services that help people with disabilities to find jobs and get job skills. There's so much more. I'd be here all day if I was listing them. And not all of these are perfect. And yes, there are things that we can do to make them better. But I think it's important to acknowledge that we are taking steps in the right direction. But in ancient Israel, there was none of this. No therapies, no assistive technology, no financial assistance. This act of healing was actually an act of financial liberation. This man no longer had one option or had to be dependent on others for his survival. He was able to earn his living with his hands and with his feet. This act of healing was an act of empowerment and transformed his entire life, not just his physical appearance. All right, the third is social transformation. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. As a result, this man is restored into community. He's no longer a burden to those around him, but he can make a living, he can contribute, he can be involved. This restoration doesn't just impact the man. As we can see, it impacts the community around him. Transformation, it's not individualistic, it's collective. Jesus doesn't heal in secret. It's not supposed to occur within a vacuum, but it's meant to impact and change the community. As a result of this man walking again, the crowd is amazed by Jesus and praises God all the more. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are confronted and rebuked in their beliefs and priorities of law over grace. And the broader community are impacted by seeing this man move from a place of dependence to contribution. These layers just continue to build on each other to portray a new, enhanced picture of what healing and transformation really is. If you weren't here last week, we'll define disability as a product of the complex interaction between the impairment and the built and social environment around the person. In this new picture of healing, the onus is taken off the person and the physical is no longer at the center. Jesus brings healing to those social and built environments as well, destroying those metaphorical roofs that disable and prevent, and he uses us to do so. You may be wondering why I've touched on everybody else in this story, on Jesus, on the paralyzed man, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, on the crowd, but I haven't talked about these four men. And that's because that's where we come in. Healing and transformation is for us today, and it won't look the same because we don't live in ancient Israel. But we have roles as individuals, as disciples, as friends, and as the church to pray over, act on, and destroy those roofs that limit and disable. Will's going to touch on this a lot more next week, but I'll just leave you with that little sneak peek. All right, So that was a lot. Let's just sum it up really quick. Jesus enhances our ideas of healing by moving towards those with disability with transformation. The transformation has many layers that extend beyond the physical and impact not only the individual, but community. Okay, point number two. Jesus moved towards those with disability with restoration. Let's look at our next story of transformation. If we go to Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. We start here by seeing Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd walking together as they pass Bartimaeus on the roadside calling out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Many who were walking with Jesus rebuked and shushed Bartimaeus, but he yelled even louder. This right here, it's a clear picture of exclusion. Recall from earlier that the culture dictated that those with disability were afflicted because of their sin and it was a result of God's judgment. These men had been following Jesus and seen him perform miracles and heard him teach about forgiveness and salvation, but they just still weren't getting it. They didn't think that this man was worthy of speaking to Jesus, that his social standing prohibited him from coming face to face with who he was actually crying out for. They listened to the voice of culture over the voice of Christ. They didn't want to be interrupted. They wanted what was easier, what was comfortable. How much is it the same with us? I love my job. I work as a teacher's aide at a special needs school, and I've been lucky enough to work with the same bunch of cool kids for the past 2 years. Each day is completely different, and I always come home with 1,001 stories, some funnier than others, as most of you can be a testament to. But each day, my patience and knowledge that God loves everyone is also different. Some days, I've got never-ending patience, and I can deal with anything the day throws at me, both figuratively and literally. Chairs, tables, canes, teepees, you name it, it's been thrown at me. But other days, I only have so much to give and I want the easy, I want the comfortable. I want to clean the classroom quickly so I can go home early. I don't want to spend 30 minutes walking around the school talking about birthdays for the 1,000th time with a student who walks really, really slow. But I can fall into the trap of the comfortable and exclusion. But this is where Jesus and his grace jumps in. Christ calls the crowd. He gets the crowd to bring Bartimaeus to him. Jesus could have easily walked to Bartimaeus, but he puts the onus on the crowd to be active participants in this encounter. Who the crowd excluded, Christ included. Who are you avoiding or excluding? Where are you allowing the easy and the comfortable to get in the way of your participation in this transformation story? Who is God calling you to bring to him, to bring into community? It's not easy, and I am with you on this, trust me, but it's what we're called to do. After the crowd brings Bartimaeus to Jesus, we see this beautiful extension of mercy and compassion. Jesus asks Bartimaeus what he wants, what he needs. He doesn't assume, but he gets face to face with Bartimaeus and he heals his sight, but only after his request. Let's get face to face with people. Let's enter into relationship and really get to know their needs and their wants before we assume. Let's do life together, the easy bits and the messy bits. Let's help be the crowd that brings people to the transformation of God. The end of this story adds a crucial element. Verse 43 says, "Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God." There's this beautiful moment here from exclusion to inclusion and a restoration with both Christ and with community. In Mark's reiteration of this story, it tells us that when Bartimaeus was brought to Jesus by the crowd, that he threw off his cloak. In ancient Israel, this was a cloak given to beggars which gave them legal permission to beg, and it was a defining symbol of their status. as we saw in the story of the paralyzed man, Bartimaeus' relationship with Christ is also restored, transforming his identity from beggar to follower of Jesus. The cloak has been removed as he becomes a disciple of Christ and immediately follows Jesus. He is being invited into the kingdom of God and to be a part of God's family. This is something worth celebrating. But this discipleship and this celebration, it's not in isolation. It can't happen without others. This encounter also restores Bartimaeus' relationship with the community. The crowd have moved from a place of avoidance and moving away to praising and celebration as Bartimaeus joins in this journey. This restoration to community is necessary for the health of the individual living with disability, but it's also essential for the health of the community. We see Jesus continuously move towards crowds to ensure that this restoration occurs and so that the community is impacted just as much. When we realize that we have just as much to learn, that's when true restoration occurs. Okay, you guys are doing really well. Last one. Jesus moves towards those with disability in humility and compassion to empower. Each morning at work, we have a morning routine. Those of you that work in a school or can recall back to your primary school days, some further away than others, you'd know exactly what I'm talking about. The students need to come in, they need to unpack their bags, put their lunch boxes, their water bottles, their notes away before they can sit down and get on with the rest of the day. When I first started, I took it upon myself to unpack every student's bag. On top of that, I'd also open and close their lunch boxes, repack their bags, and just do everything for them. Slowly realized this wasn't actually teaching them anything. All they were learning was to be dependent on those around them, and I was actually disempowering them in the process. So I stopped. I encouraged, I assisted when needed, but I empowered the students to do it themselves, even when it takes 15 minutes to unpack a single bag that could take me 10 seconds. My intentions were good. I just wanted to help, but as a result, I was actually being super unhelpful. I was overlooking their capabilities and only focusing on my own. I needed to be humbled, I needed to fix my posture, to recognize that these students had as much value and gifting and strength as I do. And if I'm to do anything, it's to teach them how to uncover this strength and to use it to the best of their abilities. We read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve, teaching, teach, encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We've all been gifted and we all have our strengths, regardless of our limitation or our disability. It can be so tempting to sit at either end of the spectrum of helping, to either do nothing or to do everything. Jesus is a master of finding that sweet spot of empowerment. Looking back at the story of the paralyzed man, we see Jesus tell this man to get up, to take his mat, and to walk. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus heal a man with leprosy, and he gives him elaborate instructions as he's integrated back into community. In Mark 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, and he's asked to stand up, act on his faith, and stretch his hand out in front of everyone. In the story of Bartimaeus, we see Jesus ask him to articulate his needs, and we also see him call and empower the crowd. There's always some form of action that accompanies these encounters, and it's twofold. Jesus empowers those with disability to be a part of the kingdom and to contribute as disciples. But he also empowers the crowd to act and to be the hands and feet of Christ to do the empowering. Jesus could have easily walked around and touched people and proclaimed healing. He could have been the Oprah of healing. But he always required action, whether on behalf of the person or on behalf of the crowd. And as a result, he encouraged and he empowered. But this was only because he first approached people with compassion and with humility. When Jesus heals the man with leprosy, it says that he was indignant. In the Greek, this means that he was moved with compassion and that his bowels yearned. This is not a common saying we hear today. The bowels were thought to be the place where love and compassion resided. Have you ever walked into a cafe and seen an older gentleman or older woman sitting there eating by themselves and your bowels just yearn with compassion? It's that same feeling. How crazy is it, though, that the creator of the world looks at his people and he's moved with that same great compassion? Jesus also demonstrates this out-of-this-world humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He didn't come to show how powerful and how great he was, but he came and he associated with the outcast, with the poor, with the lowly. He never left an impression that he was better than, but he came as a servant and as a friend, not chasing titles or reputation, but striving to display God's love for all. Jesus finds this sweet spot of empowerment only because he first comes with humility and with compassion. And he empowers us to do the same. He's gifted us all. We are empowered to, and we are called to empower others to live in God's world with God, with his people, and with his creation. It's not going to be perfect. We will make mistakes. We're human. I make mistakes every day. I rarely know how to deal with every situation the day throws at me. But this is where God's grace comes in, and trying is better than doing nothing at all. So let's move towards people with disability. First, with humility and compassion, to recognize people's strengths and giftings and empower them to live in the kingdom of God. Recall back to that question that I asked you at the beginning. What would it look like for this church to model the heart of God and the action of Christ today? As I said before, Will is going to jump into this next week, but if we look at the model of Jesus, I think it would look a little something like this. Moving towards people with disability, firstly with transformation, that is not focused on the physical, but it's focused on every aspect of the person. We walk alongside people, we live life with them, we get to know their needs and their prayers, and help to break down those metaphorical roofs that limit and disable. It looks like moving towards people with restoration, both to Christ and in community. It's opening our arms and it's being inclusive of all who step foot in this building and in every sphere of our lives. And lastly, it looks like coming towards people with humility and compassion to empower by acknowledging people's strengths, their unique gifting and all they have to contribute in this life and in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for our opportunity to come here together and to discuss what disability looks like in our church. Thank you so much for sending Jesus and that we can look and see him as the perfect model and representation of what we can strive to be like. I pray that we can resonate with this for the next coming week and help us reveal where we can live this out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.